Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Begin here with the word finally that we've talked about. It's kind of a conclusive word, it takes a broad subject and brings it together. Finally, he says, be of one mind. Be of one mind. It simply means be like-minded. It simply means a mind in harmony, harmonious minds. It means minds that are all like Jesus' mind. Let this mind be in you. It means that there is a forming a pleasing or consistent whole. So when you hear the choir sing those beautiful, beautiful songs, and all the effort they've put into that, and you hear the beautiful sound, they're all singing different, but it makes a beautiful sound. And we today, we are different ages. There's children, there's elderly, there's middle age, there's men and women. And we have different backgrounds, and we think a little differently, but the Bible says, finally, be of one mind. Have compassion one on another. That simply means to have a fellow feeling, is what the Strong says. A fellow feeling. And it's different than the word sympathy. You know, we tell people, you have my sympathy, but Jesus had compassion. He felt. To have compassion is when you feel, when you enter into someone else's feeling. Be compassionate. And then it says, love as brethren. And that word is interesting as well. It's the only place in the New Testament that you have this exact Greek form of this word. We have other places where it talks about brothers. The word brethren or brotherly, or to love as brethren, or to have brotherly love. We read a lot about that in the scripture. Comes from the word. I know that I know some people think it's kind of boring to hear word studies during messages, but I enjoyed looking at a word. So the Strong's has the word philos, if I'm saying it right. And that means a fondness. That means a fondness of a friend. And that word philos is, we find it in the New Testament, where the word friend or friendly, it's the same word as when Jesus said that greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's philos. And it says in John 3:29 that we are a friend of the bridegroom. So that word philos is, It simply means friendly. It means friend. Now, when you go to the word brotherly, let brotherly love continue. That word changes, and it fastens onto another word called Delphia. Okay, so that's where we get the word Philadelphia. The city of Philadelphia, William Penn named it that because it means brotherly love. And then this word here that we have, is a little different than Philadelphia. Philadelphia is found quite a few times in the Bible. And it's the same word in Romans 12:10 where it says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. That's the word Philadelphia. And then, but this word is a little different. It's Philadelphos. Philadelphos. And what that means, according to the Strong's, is to love your brother like a fraternal brother. That means love your brother like your own blood brother. That's what it means. Treat him like, it means treat him like you would your own blood brother. I was talking to a brother the other day, and he said that he and his brother went separate ways here about 20 years ago, and his brother used to always come to his house and visit. And here recently, his brother came to his house one morning and just walked on in. He didn't even knock, just like old times. And he liked that. You know, that was kind of nice. He liked that. That was a blessing for him to see that. He just treated him like his brother. And there's a lot of blood brothers that they have very different. They're in very different places, but yet there's just a kindred something there that they would never hurt each other. They always look out for each other. They don't even have to necessarily like each other in a lot of ways, but yet there's a, you know, it's like a it's like children. Children do a lot of things that their parents sometimes breaks their hearts, but they still love them, you know. And this is that word, brother. Love your brethren like they were your own brother. That's what it means there. Just like a blood brother. And then it goes on to say, be pitiful. Be pitiful. One more thought on that brother. Hebrews 2:11 is that verse that we hear often. And it says that both he that sanctifieth, Hebrews 2:11, he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. It doesn't say they are all one. It says they are all of one. That means Jesus Christ is the one that sanctifies and we are the one that sanctified. That means made holy. And it says there that because they are of one, they have the same Father. Because they have the same Father, it says, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. It doesn't say because you have achieved a certain thing in your life, but because you have the same Father. That's why he's not ashamed to call you his brother. How much more are we? How much more are we? And then we have those verses that in First John that he that loveth him that begat loveth also him that is begotten by him. You know, if we love God, he's the one that begets. He's the one that causes us to be born again. Then we also love those who are begotten by him. It's a lesson here that don't take your brother lightly. Don't take him lightly. Don't lightly esteem your brother. He's talking to the church here. He's not talking to the law. He's talking to the church here. Love your brethren like they would be part of your family. Compass for us this morning. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Pitiful means tender-hearted. It's the same word used in Ephesians 4:32, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Tender-hearted, pitiful. Be courteous simply means to be humble. It means humbleness of mind. It means friendliness. Friendliness of mind. Friendliness from the heart. But it means just friendly. Friendly. And so I look at this verse 8, and that thing is just packed. You know, not rendering evil for evil, verse 9, railing for railing. But contrariwise, blessing. Instead, blessing. You know, and I wanted to just, you know, explore a couple of things that I've seen, that I see in the Word of God, that I've seen in my own experience, that I've observed in my life and in the lives of others. And I'm sure I have much more to learn about this. But some of the things that hinder those harmonious relationships, and I believe we can boil it all down. We can boil it all down to pride. Boil it down to pride, and we've heard some good messages here on pride and humility. But just a reminder today that sin came into the world through Satan. Satan had pride. He lifted himself up, and he was cast out of heaven, and Jesus Christ came into the world, and he was the whole opposite of Satan. He was the whole opposite of Satan. And he came, and while humanity scorned and scoffed at many people, the sinners, Jesus forgave them and offered them a way out. He offered them a way out of the bondage they were in. That woman at the well, she came during the day, and I've heard it said that the women always go to the well early for several reasons. They need water for the day, and it's in the cool of the day. In Haiti, they gather water early because of the heat that comes. And I think in most of humanity probably has had to go get their water. They've had to get their water. And she came during the day, maybe because she didn't want to be around anyone else. Maybe because she was just embarrassed and ashamed. And Jesus, while he compared the proud in Matthew 30:23 to a generation of vipers and hypocrites and blind guides and fools, and he told them, you make the outside of the cup clean, but the inside is full of extortion and excess. And he told them, you're like a decorated grave. The outside is beautiful, but the inside is full of dead men's bones. And in comparison to that, to those people that scorned that woman, he offered her a way out. He sat down with her and he convinced her that he was the water of life. He convinced her, and she went back to her people, and a great revival was started. And we have the account of the adulterous woman and the thief on the cross. And, you know, the humility of Christ, the humility of Jesus Christ is the seedbed for the fruit of the Spirit. You can't read in Galatians 5 there. Did you ever notice that you don't read humility in that? You don't read the word humility. It's humility is where all those others grow from. It's the seedbed, and it's the seedbed from whence the love, joy, and peace, true love and joy and peace and long suffering can spring from. It's where the true righteousness that is greater than the righteousness of the Pharisees come from. It's And the grace of it, and the grace of God is like the rain that falls from heaven on fertile soil where these things can grow. And we can read in Romans 6:14 that where the grace of God is, there is overcoming. There's an overcoming power. Men overcome, that's where we overcome sin, is when we are under grace, when the grace of God is flowing into our life. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. The grace of God upon the humble heart brings forth fruit and delivers from sin. And I think our relationships suffer. My relationships suffer. Because of pride. Humility never causes us to be a pushover and a compromiser, but rather it emboldens us to stand up and be willing to be a fool for the sake of the truth. Be defeated. And when there's anger and jealousy and vengeance and lust and discouragement and strife, there's one sentence, there's one word, there's only one explanation, and it's pride that causes us to be defeated. It's pride that causes us to be puffed up because of something that God has done for us. It's pride that causes us to be puffed up because of some gifts we might have or some other position, or be it financial, or be it whatever you want to put in there, or even appearance. But God is the enemy of those things. God is the enemy of those things, and we will never overcome. We will never overcome. We will never exercise these graces that we can read about here in verse 8 and 9. When we're proud, and when those things are suffering, there's pride every time. Not just sometimes, there's pride when there's a breakdown. And when we're overcome by anger, by the love of money, by lust, by discouragement and condemnation and strife and strained relationships, and looking down on others and despising others, you can be sure that we're not receiving the grace of God, because God gives grace to the humble. And the culprit of these breakdowns is pride. And God gives grace to the humble, but He resists the proud. We can read in John chapter 13 about Jesus coming into a house. Those were in the days of slaves, and there's oftentimes servants and slaves would wash people's feet, and they were in the house for a while. The custom was, I think, is that the feet got washed from a weary traveler in cold or warm water. A feet got washed before a meal. Here Jesus waited till after the meal. And we cherish this example, this ordinance in our communion services. We are reminded of the humility of Jesus Christ, who served. He was the King, the Lord of glory, made in the likeness of men, but became a servant. That day He grabbed a towel and those disciples were, I don't know what they were thinking, but there was no one else offering to do it. And He gave them a lesson that day. Verily, verily, I say unto you, He said, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. And Here we see the Lord of glory stooping down and washing his disciples' feet. A truly the spiritual the principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places must have been astounded that day to behold the only begotten Son of God washing the feet of these men. There's a famous quote that is sometimes quoted by Benjamin Franklin. Now, I don't know if he was even a Christian, but in his diary, he wrote one day that I haven't been doing so great in the area of humility except in appearance. Jesus came and he showed us. He showed us what it looked like. He says in Matthew chapter 12, after he cast that demon out of a blind and dumb person, and the Pharisees came along and they were jealous. Matthew chapter 12, verse 22 through 32. And it says that this person could see and could speak. And the people were all amazed. And the Pharisees heard it, and they said, this fellow does not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. They called him a devil. And he ended up there. In verse 32, he said, whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. You know, Jesus came and he was just a lamb for the slaughter. He was a lamb for the slaughter, and he showed us how to, that we have only one thing to defend, and that is the truth of God's word. We don't have to defend ourselves. And yet, you know, there can be, I speak in my own experience, I can say a lot of things out of apparent concern and all those things, and there can be my concern can be laced with vengeance. It can be laced with, you know, just going through the motions of saying something good and right, I can have wrong motives. Jesus said, he showed us there on those Pharisees. Let them say whatever they want against me. It doesn't matter. It don't matter to me. But he did warn, whoever speaks against the Holy Ghost, whoever gives his heart to Jesus Christ and receives the forgiveness of sin and tastes of the goodness of God, and one day decides he doesn't like the conviction, he would rather go, and he asks the Holy Spirit to go away from him. Well, he will. He will, and he won't come back. I don't know of anyone that has ever done that. I don't know of anyone. There's many people fear that they've done that. And I believe that because they have feared that shows that they haven't done it, because they would never care. Those that have done it don't care. I meet a lot of people that say that they want to go to hell. They say they don't care. They say the judgment of God doesn't scare them, all that. You wonder, where are they at? I don't know. But Jesus offered himself a lamb for the... He says, you can say anything you want about me, and I'll forgive you. And people do. Men swear and curse him, and they speak all kinds of things against him. And he allows it. And he'll forgive it. He forgives us for that if we ask him. Humility. Another thing that I've seen in my own life and in the lives of others is that hinders this harmony in relationships is when I seek my own good and not the good of the whole. When I seek my own good and not the good of the whole. And this principle is there's such a great difference between someone seeking their own individual identity versus seeking to promote the identity of the testimony of the church and the kingdom of God. There's a huge difference there. And you know, that thing of seeking your own identity, you know, you see so many people, and it appears often like their life just screams, look at me, love me, say something nice to me, say something nice about me, you know, and that thing is absolutely opposite of those being of one mind and having compassion to one another and love his brother and be pitiful. There's professional sports teams and companies, they can spy that thing from a mile away and they kick those people out quick. They see that. Even in the military, they spot that from a mile away and they deal with it. It's eternally destructive in the kingdom of God. It's very destructive in the home where husband and wife, you know, the ones that learn that we need to seek the good of our home instead of my own satisfaction. That daddy, he looks at these things and he sees that any pain or humility or humbling of myself that is required on my part to make this work, that he sees that the pain of that is way less than the fruit of just letting it run its course 20 years down the road with the children. The fruit of that thing is way more painful than just seeking the good of my home instead of the good of myself. And in the church, it's the same way. Seeking the good of the church. Does my life reflect that I am seeking the good of us? You know, it's a save us instead of a save me mentality. There's a story I've said here before about a man was digging a trench at a construction site and someone walked by and said, he asked several other people, what are you doing? And one man said he's building a wall. Another man said he's doing this. Another man said he's doing that. And he asked another man who was digging the trench, what are you doing? And he was looking for an answer here. And this man told him that we're building a building, you know, seeking the good of the whole instead of the good of myself. And there's a common view that, and this isn't just something that I've seen in my life, in my own life, but I think this is a universal problem in the churches, that if I'm courteous and compassionate to someone I don't agree with, somehow I am telling them that I agree with you. And Jesus spoke the truth, but he was compassionate. Looking out and seeing the whole, as we heard in Jonas's thoughts this morning. Seeing the whole and working on, you know, that which edifies the body and not just myself. And another thing that I see that hinders this thing is simply fear. You know, and never really entering into that liberating love of God. The Bible says that perfect love casts out fear. And where we can disagree with someone with love. Where we can, this past week, I'd like to read to you. This past week we read in Philemon. You could just turn to that. I'd like to just read a few verses. Just shows us, gives us a little glimpse into the life of, in the heart of Paul. Paul was in prison in Rome, and he wrote this letter to Philemon about a prisoner, about a slave that apparently had escaped from Philemon's house and came to somehow God's sovereignly arranged circumstances brought this man right to Paul. And somehow Paul knew Philemon, and I don't know if he knew Onesimus, the slave, but Paul ministered to Onesimus, and he knew Onesimus' master, Philemon. And he wrote him a most gracious letter here. He wrote him a letter here, and he just discusses this thing. He discusses this thing about this slave, and I don't know what Philemon was like or what Paul thought of him, but it says, I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He wasn't a prisoner at Rome or a prisoner of Caesar. He says, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ and of Timothy, and Timothy, our brother, and to Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. What if we would talk more like that? What if we would talk more like that to one another? And I am blessed beyond measure with the love of the brethren here. The love of the brethren here are, but if we don't nourish this and keep it up, sure, we have hiccups and we have things that always need to be worked on, and we always have something on our heart. But what if we would talk more like this to each other? Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such as one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I'm an old man. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. This man got born again here. I was able to minister to him in prison. Somehow, I don't know how that came about, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. And he's telling Philemon that I want to send him back to you. And this man was unprofitable before, but he'll be profitable from now on. He will be. And Paul learned that from Jesus. That's where he learned it from. Jesus commissioned him, told him that, you know, he gave him a ministry, and I don't know what Paul thought, but he surely wondered, how can this be? When I have sent again, thou therefore receive him. Whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him. That is my own bowels. He said, I'm sending my own heart with him. And if you can just put your name in Onesimus' name instead of Onesimus, and put God instead of Philemon, and put Jesus at Paul's name, and just read that from that perspective. Put your own name in Onesimus' name. And Paul learned this from Jesus Christ. And it's a most refreshing reading. I hadn't read it in a long time. We had it the other morning in our devotions at home. I'm sending you my own heart. And that is how, that is the that is where we get the courage. That's where we get the strength, because Jesus Christ is behind us with his very heart. Whom I would have retained with me, he says, I would have kept him here, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bounds of the gospel. But without thy word would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved, especially to me. But how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord? If thou count me before, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. Receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee anything, put that on my account. Learned that from Jesus too. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it. And I don't want to, just something there on fear. On fear, I believe that you know, if when my own heart is right with Jesus Christ, there is a security. There is a security in my heart and in my life, and I see others for who they can become. I see others for whom they become. And there's a difference in how I work. There's a difference in how I work. There's a famous picture that is often shown about a group of Indians that built the Empire State Building. And there's a certain Indian, I think it was, forget what the name of them were, but these men were fearless. And they recruited these guys. And there's a picture of high above New York City, there's this beam sticking out over the city, and there's about 10 or 15 of them sitting on this beam with their legs dangling down, 1,000 feet off the pavement, eating their lunch, and no fear. And if there's a fear, they fall, you know. And that's how it is with us. The very things we fear the most, that's exactly where we'll head. That's exactly how we act, and I think you all know what I mean. And we read there in 1 Peter 3, I believe that's why those verses are there, that he that will love life. If you wanna have, we're allowed, God intends us to have a life that we're not doom and gloomed over. He wants us to have a life that, though there may be struggles on every hand, that I have peace and there's joy and I can actually sing a song. That's his goal. And there's usually pride involved when that's just not me. You know, there's pride involved. And that's why he said, he that will love life and see good days. Now, Jesus said, if you love your life, you're going to lose it. But this is a different, this is talking about a Christian who has found his place in the kingdom of Jesus Christ and in the church, and he's finding a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good, and let him seek peace and ensue it. And that means more than just desire. That means more than just desire. It means to chase it. It means to pursue after it. And then it says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. We don't have to fear because his eyes are over us. He has got us. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? If I keep my heart free, if I keep my heart free from sin by just coming to God and giving myself to him, He will wash me, and He wants to give us. He wants to give us that experience. That is available to each of us. And there's other things that hinder us from these things. There's sometimes part of people's experience from the past, our background. You know, we come from a culture of doers, people that get it done, and I appreciate that. But many times, those job sites, those places where things get done, there's a lot of harsh words. And it is quite the opposite of verse 8 in 1 Peter 3. Quite the opposite of that. And I don't think this graciousness, you know, displays of complimenting someone. There's a difference between complimenting and flattering. When you compliment someone, you would tell him something you would never, When you flatter someone, you tell someone something that you would never tell other people. But when you compliment them or bless them, you tell, I don't remember how it goes. In other words, a flattery is just something you tell somebody for personal gain, but it's not really what you think about them. It's okay to compliment someone, to be a complimentary person. It's okay to do that. And we should pursue that. It don't come naturally. The flesh, you know, that's why in Arabia, in the countries of the Sinai Peninsula, you know, there's a law against displays of public affection. These men wouldn't want another man to make them look bad by holding their wife's hand. You know, and they say, oh, that's unclean, that's sin, that causes lust, and that causes. But the real reason is they're bound, and they can't show biblical goodwill to others, and they don't have it. They don't possess it. So that's why it's against the law. No public affection. And in this country, well, they do just about anything in public, and that's not good either. But in the world has perfected the art of courtesy and of all those things, mannerly and all that. But it's not biblical. It's not biblical. And our culture and our background, a lot of those things can make a difference. I worked with a man who got converted when he was 70 years old. And I gave him something one day for lunch, and he sat down beside me, and he said, thank you. And he said, I've never said thank you in all my life. I've never done it. He said, I'm just now starting to say thank you. Having compassion on one another, be pitiful, be courteous. Finally, this is why Jesus died, so that we could have a community of men that enter in and experience all that God has for them. And you know, we can never do that unless we do enter in. Unless we do. Jesus said, except the man be born again, you know. And there's a lot of different interpretations on what born again is. Some people think it's when you get baptized, and others believe it's when you join the church. But when a man is born again, that means there's an event in his life when a divine operation of God comes into his heart and creates a new heart. And he becomes a new creature. And only then can we begin to see these things. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter in, Jesus said. But only those that do the goodwill of the Father. And Matthew 18:3 tells us there that except we become as a child, except ye be converted and become as a little child, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And 1 Timothy 6:12 says that fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. Lay hold on it. That means seize it. That means catch it. Jesus Christ really is pursuing us that we could get a hold of this and that these things would really be real, that they would really be real to us. 1 Peter 3, finally, be ye all of one mind. I'll read this again and I'll close. Be ye all of one mind. Having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and their ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Lord bless you.